The first reading this morning is from the Old Testament. It's from Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 22 to the end. Let's hear God's word. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the fountains were settled, before the hills was, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he had prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass on the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, and when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. For whoso findeth me, Jesus says, findeth life. Well, let's read again from God's word. It's from Matthew chapter 17. And we'll read the first 8 verses. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus only. Not Jesus and, but Jesus only. These 3 men saw 3 men. But when the mist was lifted, Jesus only. And for us this morning, as this Paul tells us that he has to have the preeminence, it's Jesus only and not Jesus and. Because God has no substitutes. I'm not into sport, but when you hear or you see it comes up on the telly, there's always someone on the sidelines and someone gets called off because they can't finish the game and someone's sent on. Well, God had no substitutes concerning the way of salvation. He had no fears that God, his Son, would not finish the work. Jesus himself said, it is finished. So it's Jesus only and not Jesus and, for people today are trying to work their way into heaven. Paul tells us it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us by the washing of water and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We cannot work our way into God's favour. That's why Paul tells us, the church there, that it's, he must have the preeminence. God the Father himself says this. And that's my aim this morning, is to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Peter here wanted to make three tabernacles. And it's interesting here when it says there, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. There is something here of the glory of God that we will share in. For a few moments, God exposed his Son as he really is. Jesus says, and it was only for a few moments, and then that mist came down. But Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me. Why? That they might behold my glory. Or to share. Because we share in his cloak of righteousness. It's Jesus only. And not Jesus and. So if you're this morning thinking of working your way into God's favour by doing certain things, by being a church member, coming to church every Sunday, coming to the prayer meeting every Thursday, if you think that will get you your salvation, then you're wrong, my dear friends. Jesus only. Look who was with Jesus. Moses. The law came by Moses, John tells us. The law came by Moses. He was a very important man. He was the only one in the Old Testament whom God spoke audibly to. He was the one whom God was going to make into a new nation because of his faithfulness. And then there was Elijah, the prophet. He who spoke on behalf of God. God spoke to the prophets, and it was their job to relate what God had said to the people. And surely, in a sense, that's what a preacher's job is. I'm not a prophet. But when I read the scriptures, I'm reading God's word and bringing it to the people. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Why was it good for Peter and James and John to be there? Why is it good for us to be here? You're in the right place to hear the way of salvation. This church preaches Christ. We don't have a big band. We don't have dancers. We have God's word, and that's all. And that is enough. God's word is enough. Yes, it's good that you're here. That's why I said in my prayers that the Lord would bring people in for they hear the gospel, and it would be good for them to be here that they might see Jesus only. Surely that's our desire as a church. Not that we will grow in grace only, but we might see people being saved. That's my cry every day. Lord, save the people. I was talking to a young girl, well, a young woman, Tony and myself at the door, at the gate there. He started, I just went down. I'll come in. She's been in once. I'll come in sometime. But you see, there's no fear that she's a sinner, that she has to stand in front of God. She just takes it lightly. We're all under the same umbrella, she says. The Methodists and the United Reformers and the Anglicans, we're all under the same umbrella. Well, in one sense we are, if they preach the gospel. Yes, Peter said, it's good for us to be here to see you as you are. Well, even though it's only for a moment, but to see Christ in all his glory. And my friends, that's our future. That's our future. We'll be glaring at him for all eternity. Not seeing him as he was presented to the people, as Isaiah said, he was marred more than any other. It was furrows on his back and spikes in his head, and his feet and his hands and his side were torn apart. We won't see him like that now. We'll see him as a risen Christ. I have to ask the question. Do you long to see him? Do you want to see him? What are you looking for? What do you expect? What's your greatest desire? The Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And ask yourself, well, what is the desire of my heart? My desire of my heart is to see him. I want to be with him. Not in the spirit, but in the flesh. And one day when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That you might be with me. Every Christian is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no favourites. Although when they asked if they can, John's mother asked if her two sons could sit on the right and the left hand side of the Lord. Someone's going to be sitting there. But is it God's choice? But it will not be because they've done some greater work than me, or they had more faith than me. It's because God's purpose. We'll all be there. Are you longing to be in heaven? I was preaching at Mayfield last week, and I said during my sermon, I'm glad I'm 85, because I'm nearer the end. Oh, I would hate to be 16 to see the way the world's going now. The Ten Commandments have been turned upside down. That which was good is now evil, and that which was evil is now good. We saw something of that, or I didn't see it, but I heard something of that yesterday in Brighton. What a travesty, an abomination. But we'll be there. And we'll be saying the same thing as Peter says here, Lord, it is good that we are here. Because we're here for all eternity. Now, he said, let's make three tabernacles. Probably, it was because of what he was watching. He wanted to prolong the occasion. Let's build three tabernacles and let it be here, as it were, forever. Moses and the Lord and Elijah. But one commentator says this: it may not have been that he wanted to prolong, but that he was bringing the three men as equal. There's Moses, God's law. There's Elijah, there's God's prophet. And he was, in a sense, let's build three, because they are all equal. If that's what he was thinking, God must have known he was thinking this, because God brought down a mist. And when the mist was lifted, what did they see? Not the three equal men, but one. Jesus only. There was the cloud. There was the voice, and then there was the disappearance. And the Father's voice was there concerning his Son. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He's my Son, he's my pleasure, and he's my Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God says, listen, hear, take heed, pay attention to what Jesus says. The Father spoke concerning the Son on two occasions, Matthew chapter 3 verse 17 and Matthew chapter 17 verse 5. And in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, God is speaking about his first 30 years. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus had done no work. Jesus had done no miracles. Jesus had done nothing but lived the perfect life. From the crib until he was 30 years old, because that's when he started his work. That's when those of Aaron's family, although he wasn't from Aaron's family, but he was doing the same work, they hadn't to start their work until they were 30 years of age. And they only worked until they were 50 years of age. And then they had to stop. But they were still employed. That's why they says to Jesus on one occasion, you're not even 50. So God was talking about his Son. I am well pleased how he has lived. But when we come to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, it's almost to the end of his work. He's done his miracles. He's about to do the crucifixion. He's about to make salvation assumable. And God says to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. Hear him. There was nothing, in a sense, to hear in the first 30 years. There may have been something to look at. This is the perfect boy. This is the perfect youth. This is the perfect man. But when he went about doing good and preaching the gospel, God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And for those 3 years, he says, listen to him. My friends, are you listening? Do you listen when you read the Bible? Or is it just a habit? Sometimes we can fall, myself, you can fall into a habit of just reading. I'll have to have a quiet time. It's expected of me to have a quiet time. So I better have a quiet time. But I best make it short because I've got other things to do. Have you never felt like that? Shame on us if we do. The Father says, Jesus only, and not Jesus and. Jesus only, not Jesus and. Isaiah chapter 46, 5 and 9. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be alike? Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And 45 and verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now we've got to be careful when we read the scriptures. Mostly in the Old Testament, God is speaking in the singular, except for Genesis. Genesis says, let us make man. And when they were coming down in chapter 11, let us go down. He uses the plural there. But mainly in the Old Testament, it's God in the singular. I don't know if that's why most of the Jews don't believe in the three persons. But it tells us there that God says, I alone am He. Jesus only and not Jesus us. Now what does this God teach us from chapter 17 in those first 8 verses? Well, let me just remind you of these three things concerning these two other men who stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. That teaches us three things. One, it teaches us that there is life after death. Moses had died. God had said to Moses, go up into the mount and have a look. The north, the east, the south and the west. Have a look at the land. That's all the land I'm giving to the people. You're not going to enter into it. I'm allowing you to see it, but you're going to be taken to be with your family. There's life after death. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Elijah never died. He went up there in the fiery chariots, but he was changed. He couldn't go into heaven with the body that he had. It had to be changed. But Moses had died. But who did they see? Tells us there. It was Moses and Elijah. So it teaches us when we think about these two men that there's life after death. How many people think that when you die, that's it? There's nothing after death. And we can just live as we want. If there's no life after death, then there's no judgment. So I can do what I want. But these two men that were shown to James and John and to Peter, it proved that there is life after death. God could bring back those who are dead and give them life. So the first thing we meet or we can learn concerning these two men is that there is life after death. Secondly, because they were standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is body after corruption. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks there about we are sown in corruption. The Bible tells us time and time again that we go back to dust. Psalm 104 and verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, they are taken away, you take away their breath, they die, and they return to dust. And we can see the same in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20. It talks about us going back to dust. Moses had been dead for about 1900 years. Obviously his body had gone back to dust. But here we find in Matthew chapter 17, it tells us there he's standing. So it teaches us this, that there is a body after corruption. Paul tells us again in Corinthians 15, you were sown in corruption, you'll be raised in incorruption. We'll all have a body. Even those who are still alive when Christ comes back, they'll be changed in an instant. You see, they can't go to, as I said with Elijah, you can't go into heaven with this sinful body. It has to be changed. And Jesus says that in an instant they'll be changed. And those who are in the grave, as John tells us there in John chapter 5, the soul and the body will come together again. The body goes to dust, it corrupts, but the soul is eternal. God breathed into man and he became a living soul, or an eternal soul. That's really what causes death. The soul departing from the body. Yes, it may be an illness, it may be a disease, but the actual cause of death really is the body and the soul part company. What did Elijah say when he was going to raise the young boy? He said, Lord, bring back his spirit, because his spirit wasn't with him, because he was dead. And Rachel, when she was giving birth to Benjamin, what did the maid say? Her spirit left her, and she died. So the two have to be together for life. Yes, something may cause our death, but death itself is the parting of the soul from the body. And where does the soul go? Well, there's only two places that Jesus talks about. He talks about hell. If you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. There's hell, and then there's heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. It tells us there at the end of Mark's Gospel, that after he had said these words, he was taken up into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. So there's a body after corruption. We'll all have to stand. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that he'll gather the whole of the creation together. Well, from Adam until he comes again, billions and billions of people have been dead for billions, not billions of years, thousands of years, sorry. It's a young earth. I hope to the young earth. Only about 7,000 or 8,000 years, I believe. We were watching the proms last night. I don't know if you watched the proms last night. And you saw that young man, 29 years old, playing the piano. No other species that God has created has the ability to do what he did. No monkey. You can train a dog to do certain things. I remember many, many years ago, a great splash over the television of this monkey who was painting. It wasn't doing portraits. This is what it was doing. And it was all over. Oh, here's a monkey being trained to. God created man in his own image. It was wonderful to hear this young man playing with the Scottish Youth Orchestra. It just tells me that it's impossible for there to be evolution, because no other species has reached this point, and they never will. Because God created man in his own image. If you want to read more about how God created man in his own image, read Genesis chapters 1 to 3. It tells us all there concerning God creating. Where do you think the colours came from? Where did they evolve from? All the different trees. How did the one seed become an oak and a birch, a pear and an apple and a plum? How did that happen? Because it says there in Genesis chapter 1, God said. God said. God said, let there be salvation. And that salvation, God said, is in my Son, God, Jesus only. Tonight, God willing, if I'm still here, then we'll be looking at God only and not God and. This morning we're looking at the Son, God, Jesus only. So there's life after death, there's body after corruption, and the third thing is this, there's sound after silence. Sound after silence. Psalm 6 and verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. For in the grave who shall give these thanks? Now we're talking about the body that's corrupted and gone back to dust. There's no remembrance in the dust of God, and there's no giving thanks from the grave to God. So there's silence after death. But there's also sound, because we read in Revelation chapter 5 that they were singing this song of the Lamb. So we'll have life. So do not fear death. We may fear the way we die, yes, of course, because we're human and we have our frailties. We may fear the way we die, but we should not, as Christians, fear death itself, because that's our coronation. And there's a body after corruption. Yes, we will go back to dust, but we will be raised, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ hasn't raised, then this preaching is in vain. Christ has raised. The angel said to Mary, come and see where the Lord lay. Here's the evidence. What's the evidence? The clothes were folded. And the napkin that was on his face was folded up and laid somewhere else. If someone had stolen the body, they would have taken the lot. If he had come out in a hurry, he wouldn't have bothered to fold things up, but he wanted people to see that it was all arranged. The third day he shall rise from the dead. These are all evidences that God has given us. Yes, there's a body after corruption, and there's a sound. We'll be singing the song of the Lamb. We don't sing very well here. I admit that, because I'm not a good presenter. And I won't be presenting in heaven when we're singing the song of the Lamb. He'll be presenting. And he's the perfect presenter. And we'll all be singing in the same key. And we'll all be enjoying it. Moses, there's the proof that there's sound after silence, because Moses spoke. Because Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were there to talk to him about his decease. So they spoke. There was a body. And there was sound. And there was life. And that's our future if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have these three things to come. So fear not. He was his father's delight and Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30. That's what we read. He was his father's daily delight. All in it says his daily delight. We know ourselves, we have to use human language, earthly language. There's no days in eternity. It's an endless thing. But he was there, brought up with his father. Everything he did pleased his father. This is my beloved son. That's what he says there in Matthew chapter 17. The question is he your delight? Is he my delight? How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much of your love are you willing to give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says, if you don't forsake your father and your mother, your husband and your wife and your children, and he's not saying abandon them. He's not saying don't love them, because we have to. But he's saying, this is what Paul says, give me the preeminence in your life. Why? Because I've given you the preeminence in my life. Because I died for you. I was willing to suffer for you. You are preeminent in my life. I never died for those fallen angels. Satan will never be saved. The falling angels will never be saved. To think that I am the preeminence in his mind, in his memory today. He's thinking about me. And I can multiply that and say, well, he's thinking about his church. He's thinking about his bride. So if you belong to Christ this morning, you are preeminent in him. He is thinking about you. If I can use the earthly word, he is thinking about you every day. Every moment of the day. We are never out of his mind. Sad, that can't be the case for us. Because we have to do things, we have to sleep. But for him, the God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's awake all the time. And his thoughts are always concerning his people, his church, his bride. Time is gone. Maybe finish this some other time, I don't know. But I hope you've noticed one thing this morning. Or two things. I hope you've noticed that I've given him the preeminence. Jesus only. Not Jesus and. And the second thing I hope you've recognised is that I love Jesus Christ. I love him. I wish I could love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. One day I will. One day when I see him, I shall be like him. And I'll be able to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And I'll be able to bow down before him and his glory for the first time, really, to explain. Let's pray.